We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, if you have your copy of God's Word. We're going to the chapel and we're going to get married this morning. And who doesn't like a good wedding, right? All the men? I think I told you this when Molly and I were dating then engaged. I think we went to 1,500 weddings and I started getting the hint there and she cried at every one of them, and I cried because I had to go to every one of them. Typically, men don't like weddings, but we had a wedding over the weekend. Our drummer, Andrew, was married in Louisville over the weekend, and we're going to be talking about marriage this morning. We've been talking about the family that God has so graciously created for our good and for His glory. We've been a long ways. I thought I'd probably be out of this series by now, but kind of be going a little slower just because I believe that God has been using it in several people's lives that I've been hearing. And so we're just walking through this series slowly before we hop into another one, just with God creating us equal but yet differently in His image. And we talked about what makes up a man. We talked about what makes up a woman. We kind of finished that. We're going to be going into some of those other roles and probably next week as we look at the curse, the fall, and redemption in chapter 3. You don't get too long in the book of Genesis until you get to Genesis chapter 3. But before we get there, we're going to look at what makes a marriage. And so let's read here in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. It says, "The Lord said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, that it was his name. Adam gave name to all the cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up in the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought," here's this phrase that we're going to look at, "he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Father, bless the reading and hearing and applying of your word. Now, in Christ's name I pray, amen. First thing I want to show you as we look at marriage is that marriage really is by God. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. Look at that verse in verse 22 where it says, "He brought her to him." I don't think I told you over and over that. I think the text lends itself to say that Adam was in need of a helper, of a companion. But I don't think he was also sitting there thinking about marriage or what marriage would be or thinking about getting married. But God brought her to him. It's like if you imagine a wedding, okay? I tell people all this when I'm doing premarital counseling with a guy who's got the easy job. He just kind of shakes his head. She does all the planning. I said, "Man, you just stand there and you just repeat after me." But nobody's really focused on the groom, right? So when the bride walks in and those double doors open and she's walking the aisle, everybody stands and looks to her, faces her, right? All the attention now is on the bride that is coming down and being brought by her father or by somebody important in her life down to the bride. And that's what God does. God is bringing her, bringing the bride to the groom, to Adam, that this was a part of God's plan. I always think marriage is kind of like the church, right? It's amazing how God will unite and form two different people. And often you think about even your spouse now, and you think, "Man, we're almost nothing alike, but we're alike all at the same time." That God even does that in the church. I mean, you think about the church is made up of a bunch of different people, different personalities, different gifting, different desires, different talents. Maybe even outside here, there's no commonality, but Christ makes us one as one body and brings us together. So rest assured that this marriage is God's plan. And I tell single people this all the time, that if you're meant to be married, God's going to bring him or her to you. That doesn't mean that you're passive. It doesn't mean passivity. It actually means sovereignty, that you actively wait on the Lord. So God fashions the woman in such a way as to say to Adam, wake up, I have a present for you. I have something for you. Adam falls asleep. Next thing you know, here is Eve, a bride for him. It's kind of like Christmas morning, right? That's coming around the corner once again. My kids are now at the age where they wake us up. We don't wake them up. And we kind of make them suffer for a very long time through Christmas because y'all are done opening your presents. We haven't even started yet. So we go slow. Molly makes a big breakfast. We have to eat a big family breakfast first. And, oh, that's torture, you know, and let your kids open presents at 3 in the morning. Well, we just like to draw this thing out. And it wasn't my tradition. It was Molly's. And we kind of, when we got married, we married that tradition. And so we eat a breakfast, and we open them one by one, and we watch everybody open that one present. We don't open them all at the same time. That kind of ruins the fun. You don't know what you got, when you got, who got it for you. And so I love seeing the joy on their face, though, right? When you wake your kids up, or like me when I was younger, we would run down the stairs. Why? Because something great was there. A present was there. Something exciting was awaiting for you. So Adam wakes up from his sleep to notice something is different, and she's what's different. She wasn't here before. Now, who brought her here? I don't think Adam would have any doubt in his mind that God is the one who brought her to him. It was like a card that says, a gift to Adam, signed by God. And as we walk through this morning, I hope we're going to view each other as just that. I know there's drama. I know there's baggage. I know there's separation going on. I know there's contemplating divorce. I know there's all those things going on in the church right now. I understand that. Maybe you don't, but there is. But if we can start viewing each other as gifts from God, man, that you're a precious gift. If we can just remove the pride and even the baggage which is there but needs to be repented of, to view each other not only as God does, but the way he created us to be, I think there could be some healing and some moving going forward, viewing each other as this precious gift. Because what does God give? James says all good things come from above, from God. Marriage is by God. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you two subpoints under this, why it's important, because most of us would believe that. Most of us would say, of course, marriage is by God, God's idea. I want to give you two subpoints under this first point just to tell you why this is important, why God fashioned her just for him. And here's the significance to understand that marriage is by God. Why is it so significant? It's because he created marriage. That's what it means, that he alone created marriage. It's not man's idea. God didn't consult with Adam. God didn't consult with the Supreme Court. The vote wasn't 5-4. It's not our idea. It's not ours to change. It's no president's idea or president's plan to change. It's God who created it. He sets the boundaries on marriage. He is the one that created marriage. It's not ours to redefine. No one, no court system can redefine what God has already clearly defined. Now, you understand that is not the worldview, right? You understand culture is throwing that against us in our face. I mean, have you watched TV lately? I mean, really? Have you watched TV lately and seen the commercials that are being thrown at us? Have you seen that? I mean, our culture is being inundated by untraditional, non-traditional, unbiblical marriage. It's just out there. Every chance they get, they subtly kind of throw it in to inundate us and our children on something completely opposite than what God has originally defined and said. So know this, that marriage is by God, from God, for God, and because of God. If it wasn't for God, there would be no marriage. He's the mastermind behind it. He is the one that has clearly said, one man, one woman for life. That's his authority, not ours. He created it, not us. He gets the say on this. God gets the final say. I like what Tony Evans says. There's two choices, or there's two decisions. God's, two types of words, God's and everybody else's. And God is always right. God is the one that says stay pure before marriage, not us. He's the one that says here in a little bit, you're to leave your mom and dad, not sever ties. You know, mom and dad can be good Christians, but your wife now, your husband now has a higher priority. God is the one who says to put your marriage first. He's the one that created marriage. And for the most part, for thousands of years, the church has held to that view. But for some reason, the last several years or so, we just think we're smarter. We think we are wiser than God. Let me just tell you this, and this goes on more than just your stance and view on marriage, okay? When your authority, what you believe, why you believe it, and where does it come from? When your authority doesn't come from God and it comes from you, you will always change things and redefine things in your own terms to justify the things you want to do and the way you want to live. Let me say it again. When your authority doesn't come from you or doesn't come from God, and it comes from you, you will always try to redefine things in your own terms to justify your sin and what you want to do, right? A marriage or gossip, think about that. Well, I know, but I don't believe this is the sin. I'm just going to talk about this person and share this thing about somebody. What about, I know God said one woman, one man for life, but I say, and you redefine it. I know God says stay pure before getting married, but listen, it's hard, and this is what I want to do. You're redefining things in your own authority and not from God's authority. So marriage is by God, and so the fact of it's so important is to understand that He's the one that created marriage. The second significance to know that marriage is by God is this. There's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind it. God always creates with purpose. God didn't just say, here you go, Adam, here you go, Eve, now have fun. Go about your merry way. He's not doing experimental surgery here. Or let's see what I can make from a spare rib, right? There's a reason why He brings the woman to the man. We see hints of it here, but the New Testament is going to open the veil. I think I told you last week, it's like looking at some murky water, you can kind of see, but it's very cloudy, and all of a sudden the water's clear, and you can see straight through. There's hints of it here. And the purpose behind marriage is the gospel, right? And maybe you say, well, I don't see that here, and you probably wouldn't, but the Bible actually reaffirms that this is the reason, that Christ is the reason and fulfills what this marriage is. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And by the way, Paul is quoting this verse in Genesis 2. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. He is saying that's verse 24. He's quoting, and your New Testament is in quotations. And they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking now concerning Christ and the church. In other words, Adam and Eve really didn't understand, really didn't know. They enjoyed one another. They loved one another. They had a physical, a sexual, a spiritual union here in this chapter. They didn't really understand God's purpose behind it. There's no way you being a New Testament Christian can leave here this morning and say, I just don't know the reason for marriage. I don't really know why God created it. Paul says, for this reason, before sin ever enters the world, that somehow, some way, Christ coming to die in my place was always God's plan. Was always God's plan. That's why the prophet said He is a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. But he said it's a mystery up until now. It's not a mystery for you. If you're a believer, you really shouldn't say, I don't understand the meaning and purpose behind my marriage. It is a picture of the union of Christ and the church. So, in quoting Genesis, he says, there's a reason that God made a man. There's a reason that God made a woman. There's a reason that God called them to be joined together. Now, that reason is so much bigger than you. I've told you this. It's so much bigger than your feelings. We go so much on feelings, right? Our culture says, well, you do you, and it's your truth, and it's how you feel, what makes you happy. And we maybe unknowingly, the school system, and you teach our kids that you just do you what makes you happy. I was listening to, I was mowing the other day, a Tony Evans sermon. He said, faith is always the engine. Our feelings are always the caboose. We never lead by our feelings. It gets us to a lot of trouble, right? He said, you can have feelings and no faith. You can have faith and really not feelings. So we lead by our faith. The reason why God creates us, Paul points back to Genesis 2, God's purpose all along was to point to Jesus. and what Christ has done for us. That's why we're going to look at Ephesians more in depth on how we are to love our wives as what? As Christ loved the church. So that's why Satan's after marriage. Do you realize that, I don't know how long Adam is by himself here, I told you that, but when does the serpent come? He comes to them after marriage. He comes to them after they get married. That's why Satan's after you. Not because he just doesn't like you, or because you're coming to church this morning, or because you're in a monogamous relationship. He doesn't like what your marriage represents, which is why I've seen this with my own eyes. I've seen people play house. They live together, and everything seems to be fine. And then they come and say, "Preacher, we want to make it right before God, before everybody. We want to get married." And as soon as they get married, what happens? They start having trouble, it seems like. Why? Because what you had before didn't represent Christ, but what you have now represents him. And Satan understands what the marriage represents. And so that's why he's after it so hard, because it reflects the gospel of Jesus. What Adam and Eve didn't quite understand, that side of the cross, we understand this side of the cross, that God was doing this, not just for you, not for your gratification, not for your enjoyment. All those things are right and true, but mostly God did it to point back to himself. So let me just ask you a couple questions about your marriage and about marriage. I put this illustration in this morning looking at over my sermon because this has happened yesterday evening. I had to go to Walmart yesterday, and gosh, I hate going to Walmart. Anybody with me out there? Hate it. I mean, I hate it. I wish we could figure out a way for it to go away. I really do. But I have one purpose every time I go to Walmart, one purpose alone, to get in and get out as fast as I can. I really do. And I, by the way, I'm glad we have masks, because I act like I don't even recognize you. Oh, I think that was a church member, but I got to get in and get out. Hey, Brother Mike. Okay, never mind. Get in and get out. Well, I took Grace Ann with me yesterday, and she had any other thing on her mind but to get in and get out. So here's what she wanted to do. She said, "Dad, can we tell people about Jesus?" So I'm like, I just want to get in and get out. But I'm also a pastor. So yes, of course, babe, let's tell people about Jesus. So she went up. I was taking pictures. She went up to everybody. And, you know, I think the most unfriendliest person there was the Walmart greeter. That should be the opposite, right? I mean, just the opposite, but it wasn't. I mean, she was very rude, but that's another story for another day. And hope she's not here this morning. But so she was going around talking to people about Jesus. And she asked one person, said, "What's your name?" And the lady told her name. She says, "Are you a Christian?" She's like, "Yes, I am." She said, "I just want to invite you to my church." She actually had a Zion shirt on as well. But she was there. I was there to get in and get out. She was there on mission, on mission. What does our marriage say about our mission? Are we just trying to just go through it? There's a large percentage of divorces that happen after kids leave the house because our homes are child-centric, and we stay together for our kids. We have nothing in common. We don't communicate. There's nothing there. And once our kids leave, we leave. Large percentage of divorces happen after kids leave. What does our marriages say about Jesus? What do our marriages give the lost world about Jesus? What if, a couple questions, what if all they would know of Jesus would be found in our marriages? What would they know of Jesus? If all they could see and know of Jesus will be displayed through our marriages, what would the world see and know of Jesus? How would they know he loves us if men are sacrificing for their wives? Would they know he's long-suffering if we're long-suffering towards one another? What would it show the world to love and sacrifice to Jesus by the way we love our wives? Which is why, if you look at that just over and over, in the New Testament, qualifications for elders, qualifications for pastors, is not really what they do. I know you're like, "I like when you do this, Mike. I don't like when you do this. You need to do this more." There's really no qualifications for what a deacon or even an elder must do. In other words, it's more of what he must be. And one of the qualifications for an elder is that he must do home life well. So here's a thought. Actually, before we hire pastors, maybe we should interview their homes and look in their homes and see how he loves his wife, how he treats his wife, how his children honor and respect him according to the scriptures. What would they see and know of the power of the gospel by the witnesses of our marriages? Marriage is by God, and he does it with a purpose. Secondly, marriage is God's union. It tells that he brought her to him, and Adam said, here's a union. Now, this is not implied. It's right there in front of us. This is a sexual, a physical, and a spiritual union going on here. He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You get the sense of oneness highlighted in the text. No other part of creation is experiencing this oneness. God creates animals, but this is the only part of creation where God makes something out of something else, where God takes part of the man and puts it in the woman. The fact that God creates Eve out of Adam's body is screaming union, is screaming oneness. The Bible is not hinting, it's screaming that this is above every other relationship on earth, every other created part on earth. It's screaming oneness, is screaming unity. Why? Because it reflects the gospel. And Adam so boastfully and cheerfully says, she is of me. Listen how he describes his wife. Now, I haven't heard this in a long time, but I've heard this before. Sometimes we describe our wives as my old lady, right? My dad never let us say it's my old man. Never let us say that. I've heard men say, oh, this is my just ball and chain here. And that's obviously not okay. I don't know how you view your wife, men, but here's how Adam viewed his wife pre-fall. He called her Isha. The Hebrew word for male, for man, is Ish, I-S-H. The Hebrew word for woman is Isha, I-S-H-A, that she's a part of me. You are a part of me. In other words, men, it's the way we ought to view our wives. If you're going to get to her, you got to get through me. If you talk about her, you talk about me. If you offend her, you offend me. Adam says, this is my wife. She's a part of me. Now listen, I have three kids, and they are more like me than any person in this room. They are more like me than any other child in this church. Why? Because they came from me and they came from Molly. They could want to separate from me. They could want to distance themselves from me. They can change their name. They can move out of the country. They can do whatever they want, but they can't change the fact that they share my same DNA. They've been taken from me. There's oneness because of that. Adam is saying there's oneness here because she is a part of me. She came from me. She is my perfect match. There's no other creation like this. She is just like me. And Adam sees her and he names her Isha. Isha. She is woman. She is woman. God brings Eve to Adam. He places her in front of him and he stands there. She stands there waiting for him to speak. And speak he does. In chapter 3, he doesn't speak. In chapter 2, he speaks. And I think about this often. There are a lot of women waiting on men to speak. Waiting on men to speak into a situation. Waiting on the man's direction. Waiting on his verdict. Waiting on him to call something out. Waiting on him to name something. What will he say? Chapter 3 is what he should have said, but he didn't. Chapter 2 is what he should have said, and he did. Not only what I say, but how I say it. Men, our words have power. Do you agree with that? Our words have power. I've come to realize this the hard way, that it's not often what I say to Molly, it's how I say that to Molly. And that's why I'm more and more convinced social media and texting has caused us not to handle conflict or relationships in biblical manners. Because we get our way through by this. And here's the problem with this is you can never understand tone and inflection. You can literally say, have a nice day. I hope you have a nice day. And the person on the other end said, you see how he said it to me? I hope you have a nice day. You know, you can't understand any of those things. And so, men, our words have power. Our words have power. And so since Jesus came into my heart, I don't have to be an Adam, a chapter 3 Adam where I don't speak or when I do it's harsh. The New Testament tells me that I no longer have to be harsh to my wife. And so he speaks, and what he says is very special to her. I love what John MacArthur says here. He says, Adam's poem focuses on naming the delight of his heart in this newly found companion. He realizes this marriage is by God, and this marriage is God's union. Let me tell more about this union. The third thing that we see on this marriage is a union of man and woman. It's not a popular comment, but it's the truth. I know times are changing. I understand that. But it has always been, marriage will always be, the union between one man and one woman. And not even polygamy in the Old Testament represents that. He said, well, God allowed it. He allowed it, but it wasn't God's plan. And you know why it's not God's plan? Because Christ doesn't have many lovers. He has one, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. The church is God's people in the New Testament. And that represents that God has one lover, one people of God. That marriage was the first human institution, that the beginning has always been to leave and cleave. This marriage is the greatest of all earthly relationships. It overrides mom and dad. It doesn't sever ties with them. It honors them, but it's over them. And this text is now saying that my primary relationship is now with my wife. Do you realize something, that Adam and Eve didn't have a mom or dad? You ever thought about that? When it says leave your father and mother, I mean, you think Adam's like, I'm the first guy. I have no father and mother. What's that there for? I think it's there for us. Because after that, every single human being would have a mom and a dad. And the text is telling all of us, you are to leave that relationship and cleave now to your spouse as his greatest of all human relationships, even above mama and daddy. I had a professor in seminary tell me he went on long trips. He purposely came home, and what kids often do, and mine are out of this now, except Grace Ann, it's the first thing the kids want to do is run up and, Daddy or Mom, and come up and hug you. He said he would never let his kids do that. He would always want to hug his wife first, to show even his children that I love you, but this is special. This is different. The closeness of this union flows from this one word, joined. Let the two be joined together. The join is, this passage is declaring, even the physical and sexual union here is between one woman and one man, even after marriage. Now, I know we shy away from that. People, oh, you shouldn't talk about sex within the confines of marriage in the pulpit. Let me ask you this. I think the same people who don't want to talk about in the pulpit are the ones that give our kids any device they want, are the ones that let our kids watch any TV show they want without any supervision. The ones that we let them date without guidance, without supervision. We let them take classes at school, and so they're learning about it. But you know why? Because our culture is consumed with sex, and it always has been. So why not hear by God how God created this within the confines of marriage and how man has wrongly destroyed it and corrupted it? It says they were naked and unashamed, which means this. Every time you load that washer and every time you load that dryer, think Adam. Because if it wasn't for Adam, you wouldn't have laundry to do, right? I mean, it's a part of the fall. I mean, how many of you hate laundry? I mean, we hate it, right? Molly hates it. It's the worst chore in the world. But it's a result of sin. Every time we're loading that thing and unloading that thing and folding that thing, and if you have three small kids like I do, they wear 15 outfits a day. How in the world can they do that? But it's a reminder of the fall. So why even talk about that? There was perfect temperature. It wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. It was perfect delight, the intimacy they had to one another. Sin hasn't entered the picture yet. So marriage is this close union, this intimacy, close union that only the husband and wife should be enjoying. It's the greatest of all relationships apart from relationship with Jesus. And since it's the greatest of all relationships, it's even different than your children. I told you that. I always think one of the best things you can do for your kids, and if you have grandkids, one of the best things you can do for your grandkids is love each other in front of them. Love each other in front, honor each other in front of them. Honor each other in front of them. Because chapter 3 is coming and Satan's not going to leave it alone. So we see that it's by God, it's God's union, and it's God's union between a man and a wife. No wonder Satan won't leave it alone. He's after marriage. There's an enemy to marriage. And let me just tell you this, the enemy is not your spouse. I don't care what he's saying. Well, I do care, but it's not what he's saying or what he's not saying or what she's doing, what she's not doing. The enemy is not flesh and blood. And can I tell you this? There's a lot of excitement, I believe, around what God is doing in and through our church. And so obviously the enemy wants to attack. Can I just tell you this? The enemy is not sitting next to you. The enemy is not in the second service. The enemy is not across the church from you now. The enemy, Paul said, is not flesh and blood. We have a real enemy. And so even though we have an enemy of marriage, Genesis tells us we have a savior for marriage. That he is the one who can redeem and restore. So let me just encourage you to do this. That you would pray together, worship together, eat together, laugh together, cry together, and be joined together and reflect Christ bringing us together through the cross. Let's pray. Father, how we love you and thank you, and how we thank you for Jesus and all that he does and all that he will do. And Father, I just pray that whatever you need to do in the service this morning, that you would do it. And that your name be honored and glorified through it all. Father, we thank you for our marriages in this service. We ask that you would bless as you see fit now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.